If you're visiting us for the first time, we'll get to hear our last sermon on the book of 1 John, but I will try to summarize everything this afternoon. It's really helpful. The Christian life has a lot of ups and downs, doesn't it? Sometimes you feel great about your walk with God, but oftentimes you don't feel good about how you're doing or where you are with God. And once you're in that downward spiral, you can begin to doubt a lot of things. You begin to doubt whether God truly loves you. You can begin to doubt even your own salvation. You can begin to doubt if God really has a plan for your life, that He really is good. You can even begin to lose hope, get discouraged, and even depressed. The book of 1 John is written to Christians who were doubting. They were doubting for several reasons. One, they were doubting just because they were hitting opposition. Like most of the early Christians and early churches, they faced persecution and opposition from people who were against Christ and against the gospel. And the second reason why they were doubting was because they had false teachers who came and taught things that were not of God. Like they would say things like, well, you're doing well, but if you really want to know who God is, or if you really want to develop real genuine relationship with God, you need these other things. And so the Christians that John is writing to, they began to doubt. There was doubt in their hearts. And so John, by this time, when he wrote this book, he is an old person, most likely in his 90s, perhaps. And he's writing to Christians who are doubting and who are struggling. And so oftentimes in his letter, he says things like, my dear children, right? Or my little children. Because there is this paternal heart that he's displaying to this church. And his heart is, he wants to assure them that what they have, the gospel that they trusted in, is enough. So let me just read a few verses in 1 John, just to kind of get us to think about it, realize the heart and the purpose behind what John is writing. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And he's saying, I'm writing to you not because you don't know these truths. He's saying, I'm writing to you because you know it. And I want to make sure that you hold on to these truths that you've heard. Again, John, 1 John 2, 26, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Again, he's trying to make sure that these Christians are not going astray because of false teaching. And then lastly, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so he's writing them these truths. He's writing them this letter to make sure that they know that they have eternal life. That they're not taken away by doubt and false teaching. So that's John's heart, and that's why he wrote this letter. And with that in mind, I want to read our passage for this afternoon. So if you have your Bibles or devices open, please turn to 1 John chapter 5. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And I think this, in some ways, will kind of summarize the whole book for us this afternoon. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We'll pause there. Well, let me just start out by saying what John here reminds the Christians here is he
He reminds them once again who they are. Right here in verse 1, he says, you are born of God. And throughout first John, that's one of his main messages. You are children of God. You are born of God. And what that means is we are Christians today, not because you came to this awesome church and sang these songs and hearing this awesome speaker. You kind of laugh there, huh? All right. It's not because you're coming to church. That's not what makes you a Christian. It's not because you are a morally good person. It's not even because you read your Bible. What John would say is you are a Christian today because you have been born of God. In chapter 3, John says, God has planted his seed in you. The Spirit of God right now, if you are a child of God, Spirit of God dwells in your heart today. There's something of God in you. I have 3 kids, and about 17 years ago, when my first son was born, and when I was holding him, he was an infant, I was holding him, I recognized this mark on his ear. Right? It was a little indentation on his ear. And it shocked me. I was amazed. And the reason why it shocked me was because I had the exact same mark, the exact same place. When I was holding Josiah today, when it was an infant, I looked at that and it just captivated me. And they're like, I was amazed. And I said, this is my son. I knew that. But it reminded me, oh my God, this really is my son. That's what John is saying. John is saying, you are God's son and God's daughter. Because God himself now dwells in you. And throughout the book of John, he gives us, I think, 3 main marks or signs that says you indeed belong to God. 3 qualities that we have. Those are, I'm going to call it theological quality, relational quality, and moral quality. Theological quality is our belief, our faith. Relational quality is our love. Moral quality is our obedience. John writes about them over and over and over again, not so much so that you can become a better person, actually. His accent, his emphasis is, these are signs of someone who has been born of God, and these are true of you today. That's the emphasis of 1 John. He said, you've been born of God. Do you know why you know that? Because you believe in the Son of God. Because you love one another. Because you obey his commandments. Now when you hear that, we can hear that and say, man, I need to obey his commandments more. And that's a proper response. But the emphasis, the accent falls on, no, these are true of you. So I'm going to talk about those 3 things today because those 3 things actually summarize the book. Like they are repeated again and again and again and again and again. That's why John says things like, God is light. Because that's about our moral life, that we are to live and walk in the light. John says, God is love. Because that describes who we are, what we are, our life ought to be like, that we love one another. That's it, those 3 things. How do you know today that you are a Christian? How do you know that you are actually following Christ? With your belief, your love, and your obedience. Those 3 things. All right. So first, this theological sign, I say, that's your belief. What is belief? First one. Does everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God? Let me read that 1 more time. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now, when you initially read this verse, it sounds like that you believe, and the result is that we will be born again. But actually, when you read it carefully, and it's much more clear in the original language, the word believe there, believes, is in the present tense. You are now believing. That's what John is saying. And when he says you've been born of God, that's in the past tense. It actually has taken place. And so what he's actually saying is believing that Jesus is the Christ is the result and evidence of your faith. of you being born again. Your belief, your trust that Jesus is Son of God is an evidence that you actually have a relationship with God the Father. Right? So the born again part comes first. That you've been born again. Now on, because I've been born again, now I trust in Christ and I trust in who He is. That's what He's saying. So how do you know today? How do you know today that you are actually a Christian? Well, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what John is saying. Do you believe, do you continue to believe that He is the Son of God? Do you believe in His perfect life? Do you believe in His atoning death? Do you believe in His resurrection? Do you believe in these things? If you do, if these are signs of your life with God. When you read this passage, you're going to jump down to verse 4. He says, for everyone who has been born of God becomes or overcomes the world. And this is the victory that we that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So what John here says is, if you have faith, you overcome the world. So like today, for some of us, you might be doubting if God really is good towards you, if God really loves you. Like your faith is shaken. You're not really sure you're doubting. The gospel tells us when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, what that implies, implication of that is, we're not now relying on our goodness. We are leaning on the goodness of Jesus, the Son of God. Scripture tells us that when we trust in Christ, we are united with Him. When God sees us, He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son. And that gives us confidence in God's love for us. So in some sense, it doesn't matter if you've been good this week. I mean, it matters to in certain ways, of course. But from God's perspective, when He sees you, He loves you. Not because you were good this week, but because your faith in Christ. That's what it means. I mean, trust in Him, and that's what we overcome. We overcome any kind of doubt because we now can stand firm and confident in who we are in Christ, the Son of God. Some of us might be gripped by shame and guilt because of sin. You rely on Christ. John's already wrote about this in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He says Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He is our propitiation for our sins. He is our advocate who stands next to us and defends us. How do we overcome guilt and shame? We rely and trust the work of Christ that was accomplished for us on the cross. That's how. So John here says, this is how you overcome the world. This is how you overcome sin. This is how you overcome doubt, overcome guilt, overcome shame. As you trust in who Jesus is and what He accomplished for you, both in His life, in His death, and His resurrection. That's how, that's why here He says, how do you overcome the world? Through your faith. That's how. The first quality of someone who is born again, who is sons and daughters of God is our faith. Like a theological quality, but it's really believing who Jesus is. Secondly, there's a relational quality. Let's read verse one more time. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And then he says, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commands. We're just going to pause there. All of chapter 4, actually, this section here is the culmination of what he's been writing in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, he's just been talking about loving one another. Chapter 4, verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so here's the second quality that describes who we are in Christ. is our relational quality, which is love. We need to know people. And, you know, it's kind of what I shared about my son, like he had the same mark. It's basically saying, because God is love, like if you are born of Him, you also love. Now, that doesn't mean that we love perfectly, but we all struggle to love people. Whether it's even a close friend, maybe our spouse, even our kids, like it's sometimes hard to love people. So that's okay, that's part of being a Christian, struggling to love people. But fundamentally, what John is saying is, because God is love, you also have the ability to love other people. You can do it. Now, what I think what John will say is, you don't have to wait for feelings to come in order to love people. He says, brothers, let us love, meaning let us do this. If there's feelings to love other people, great. But sometimes, like feelings follow, like as we do the act of love. Right? Again, how do we know that we are born of God? Is there love in our life? Are we loving one another? But John has so much to say about this. I just want to highlight one other thing. Let me just read, just in chapter 4, he says this. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And he says, one more time, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, this is what, I think this is what John is saying. No one has seen God. He said, but he says, if we love one another, God abides in us. I think that what John's getting at is when we love one another, that's means for us to experience the fullness of God. Like God will abide in us as we love one another. And that's because our God is a triune God, and before the beginning of time, they have been loving and adoring one another. And so when we love each other, we are, some people, we get caught up into the triune God where they are loving each other. Now, practically what that means is this, I think. For some of us who feel stuck in your Christian walk, feel like, man, I don't sense God's love, or I feel distant from God. Usually what we try to do is we try to pray harder, or pray longer, or read the Bible more. And those things are helpful, and we should do those things. But maybe it's because you have not been loving other people. If you're not loving other people, you're not loving one another, you will hit a ceiling. No matter how theologically sound you are, no matter how much Bible you know, if you're not loving one another, if you're not loving other people, you will hit a ceiling in your Christian walk. Because God is love. Because we have a trying God who is loving one another constantly. So if we're not able to love others, then we're not going to be part of who God is, not in a full sense. That's why, and we talk about community and things like that pretty often, but that's why you have to have other people in your life, in your Christian life. You cannot grow on your own because theologically it doesn't fit. That's not who God is. So some of you here today, you're just feeling, man, I feel distant from God. I don't know what to do. And maybe you think, maybe I should go to prayer meeting that we have once a month. And you should come to those. Or you should say, maybe I should go home and just be consistent in my quiet time, reading the Word. And you should. But I was saying, you can do those things, and if you cannot love other people in your life, you're not gonna sense the fullness of God in your life. That's why here John says, God will abide in you as you love one another. The second thing that he says here is, I think it's as important. He says, God's love will be perfected in us. That doesn't mean that God's love is not perfect, but I think what he's saying is, as we love one another, the function of God's love becomes or it's accomplished. And I think what that means is this, and because John says this in all the places, I think what it means is, as we love one another, the love of God will be manifested in this way. Because John says, no one has seen God, but as we love one another, what is implying is God and people will see who God is or experience God's love. That's exactly what John says in John chapter 15. As you love one another, he talks about unity, as you come together, be united, and love one another, the world will know that God has sent the Son. And that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2. When the early church gets together, it says they were devoted to one another. They sold their possessions and gave to others who were in need. They were devoted, they were loving one another. And then it said, the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The early church did not have a mission strategy, actually. Not initially, anyway. They didn't have an outreach program. They were devoted to one another. They were fellowshipping. They were devoted to the teachings of the apostles. They gave to each other. They loved one another. And scripture is really clear. They had favor with people. And God added those people who were being saved day by day. What does that mean? Their love for one another was so compelling that people saw loving one another is so important, so crucial, because it's one of the signs of being a Christian. This is our characteristic. This is our this is who we are as God's people. Now again, it's not perfect. We will struggle. But fundamentally, this is us. Can I get an amen here? This is us. We love one another. And let me just say, this is why small groups are important to our church. Because in settings like this, it's not a big setting, but it's still hard to love one another in this room. And so we encourage people to be in small groups. By the way, if you want to be a leader or a co-leader or a host of a small group, please let us know. Because we believe that in order for us to live our Christian life in this way, biblically, we need to gather together in smaller settings so we can begin to practice these things. I know it's almost impossible to achieve this in our context because people are scattered and moving all the time and even busy. But we want to do our best so that we can begin to love one another at this way. Not only so that it benefits us, so that people might see the realities of God. This is our quality. And lastly, and this is short, but there's a moral quality. So let me just read verses, a few verses there, once again, chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Now this, let me just mention two things. When you read this, you're just kind of reading these verses. It's awfully hard to separate loving others, loving God, and obeying His commandments. They're all intertwined. They're connected. Now when John talks about loving God, loving others, and obeying truth, he does separate them to explain what they are. But here, as he summarizes his book, his letter, he connects them together, and it's almost impossible to separate our love for God, love for others, and our obedience to Christ. It's almost impossible to do that. And here's what it means. It means that we need to do both. Because sometimes Christians, we get sort of focused on God's truth. Like, I need to study God's truth, go theologically, and amen to people like that. I love that. As a pastor, I think that's like crucial in our spiritual growth. But not to the extent of ignoring people or obeying our call to love people. It's not just we're studying theology and sort of dismissing people. But sometimes, you know, we go, we need to love people. We need to be kind and compassionate to people. And perhaps we dismiss, maybe not intentionally, but dismiss, and we're not diving into God's truth. We're not studying and meditating God's word. We need to be both. I mean, that's what John is saying. God is love, God is life. We need to love God, love others, and obey His commandments. They are all intertwined, and we need to be both if we are going to live our way. The second thing that here he says is, and God's commandments are not burdensome. How many of you, you're not raising your hand, but in your heart, you're like, man, God's law or God's word is burdensome. My son got his license not too long ago. It's a pretty scary thing, you know, when you're riding with someone who's going to drive. Just this past weekend, I can say this, you know, fun things when I have a license, my kids are there, so I can't say things, certain things. But I think I'll share this because I think this past week, I was driving after midnight. He's going to, it's like a Planet Fitness, it's like a gym. And so he brought two of his friends. So he's driving. Two of his friends go to the gym, which is like 5 minutes away. So my wife knew, like, tell her, go ahead. And so he's driving. He got a call, like 12:30. And my wife picks the phone up, and I'm just listening. I could hear him saying, "Mom, I'm really sorry." Like the first words, right? And I'm like, "Oh my God, what happened?" I just stand up, and I'm like, "What happened?" But I mean, he said, "I'm so sorry." He got pulled over, not because he was speeding or anything like that, but he didn't have his lights on. But sometimes when you turn your lights, like inside, it seems like your lights are on, and outside because there's too much lights, like you don't recognize it's not on. But the cop saw that and he pulled him over. But the problem was, if you are a minor, you cannot drive between midnight and 4 a.m. And you cannot have maybe that makes it in Virginia. And you cannot have more than one friend.
What? In your car.
Right? I did not know that. Maybe my wife knew. I don't know. But usually he's scared, right? You know. And so the cops, then we get there, and like the cops there, and like he's trying to tell my wife, like tell us, like, "Oh man, there's nothing that could happen after midnight. You should be out." And, the boys are like, he talks about like cars and all these things, and like my wife's like, "Oh, they just went to the gym right here," and like, everything looked, he was okay. He does need to go to work. the judge is supposed to just kind of talk to him. Not gonna get any points or there's no fine, but he wasn't speeding, you know, it's okay. But I just share that because sometimes when we have these law rules, if our intention is to break them, they become a burden. But if we see them as guidance, that was something that will help us, and these laws are there because they had too many teenage boys driving with like cars that are filled with other boys or other kids, and they will get, you know, in accidents late at night. So they have these laws for them. So it all depends on how you look at them. If you look at them and you look at the law and say, "Well, there's this law that helps me to know or to be a better driver. Or biblically, God's law is here so that I know how to please God. That I know how to live the way that pleases my Heavenly Father." If you see it that way, it's not burdensome at all. It actually is helpful. And that's what John is saying. John is saying, obey God's commandments, because they're not burdensome. They're not there to catch you. They're there to guide you. And we don't have to worry about whether God is going to dismiss us, punish us, because we've sinned. No, we are already righteous in His sight because of Jesus. Remember the first point? So we can now obey freely, wanting to be more like Christ. And wanting to please our Heavenly Father. Now, when we do sin, what happens? Well, there's remorse. When we come to Christ and say, "Christ, forgive me, and we receive His grace and mercy. And that happens all the time, but that's okay. Because fundamentally, you are a son, you are a daughter of God. And He's called you to love others and love Him by obeying His commands. It's not there to catch you, but it's there to guide you. One of the verses that I love is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And that's what Paul there said. He says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your body as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is the spiritual act of worship. And then he says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. And then he says, then you will be able to approve, test and approve the Lord, what the Lord's will is. And then he says, it's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Meaning, as you submit yourself to God, submit yourself to God's law and His guidance, you will begin to recognize that His law is good, and is pleasing, and is perfect. That's what John is saying. Now, I'm going to quote. Let me just close by saying, just coming back to my first, you know, how I introduced the passage and the whole book. Those of you who might be discouraged, or maybe there's doubt, the God of God's love for you, God's goodness, God's plan for you, you're doubting. John said, remember who you are, your identity. You're born of God. And if you can, live that out by loving others, and loving Him by obeying His commands, you will be working out your salvation. Like, you'll grow in your confidence and your assurance of God and all that God has for you. Friends, you have already overcome the world because of Jesus, and you will continue to overcome the world as you love people and you as you obey. Let's pray and then let's pray. We'll sing two songs as we close, but can you just give us a minute to reflect and think about God's word? I'm so thankful that you guys are here. You know, in some ways, it could be a week at all because so many other things. Sunday afternoon, but you're here, and because I think you want to hear from God and you want to experience His presence. You want to be assured of His love for you. So today, just as you think about God's word, who Christ is, just think about His love for you. And what John is saying is, this is who you are. This is what God has accomplished for you. And so do not doubt. Do not allow false teachings or opposition or even sin to creep into your heart so that you begin to doubt who God is and what God has accomplished for you. This afternoon, let's once again remind ourselves of who He is and be strengthened. Let's do that, and our worship team will lead us.